reading out a scripture this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 2. We want to read the first 7 verses, and my question I propose to you this morning, a personal question, and a reflective and introspective question is, are you praying or are you fretting? And I ask that question for the simple reason of the times in which we live. We are experiencing in our lifetime, and likely within the last couple generations, last several generations perhaps, a great deal of upheaval and unrest and maliciousness and all kinds of things going on all around us. And so as God's children, are we stressing out about those things? Are we fretting over them? And if we are, have we prayed about it? And if we are praying and fretting, maybe we need to pray a little more. And maybe we need to exchange one for the other. And I want to show you in Scripture that that's possible. In writing of 1 Timothy chapter 2, the Scripture says, I exhort therefore first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Wherefore, whereunto, I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will draw your attention first to verse 1, and that is as the apostle is writing here to the young preacher Timothy. He is admonishing him in the verse 1 of the second chapter, saying, I exhort therefore that first of all. And notice that the entire first verse is countenance in the idea of prayer. It's countenance in the idea of communication and fellowship with God. And there are several different names. Matter of fact, there are 4 names used here for prayer, each one being a different type of prayer or a different approach in your petitions to God. He says, I pray, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now those are 4 different types of prayers. Supplications are whenever we make our pleas before God, we testify of our needs and we solicit Him to bless us or answer these prayers in a manner that would help satisfy those needs and relieve whatever burden there might be. Now that might be a material burden, it might be an emotional burden, it might be a spiritual burden, but supplications are when we go to God with pleas, expecting and asking of Him something in return that we terribly need. Prayer is just simply communication with God. Prayer is that special time that we have with God when we just communicate to Him. Prayer is when you talk to God like an old friend. You just communicate with Him and bear your burden and share with Him. It is also that in which we praise Him. And I think that is particularly here what is intended. Having made our needs made known to God, then we are to praise Him and extol and honor Him and exalt Him as we communicate. Then he says, there are to be intercessions. Intercessions, very plainly, when we pray on behalf of and for someone else other than ourselves. Supplications generally are petitions that we make on behalf of ourselves. Well, we ourselves are in particular need. Intercessions are when we pray for somebody else. If you pray for somebody to be healed, or you pray for somebody in their surgery, or you pray for them to have the satisfaction of need or a blessing of God that you desire for you, that's an intercession. That's praying on behalf of someone else. And then we have the giving of thanks. And that is a strong component of all that we are to do in our prayers to God. We are always to praise Him, honor Him, glorify Him, pray for the things that we know we have need and where we need assistance or where we are seeking God's guidance. Pray for others as we have opportunity and means. And then also to give thanks to God. If we go back to the model prayer, go all the way back to the Sermon on the Mount, go all the way back to Matthew chapter 7, the model prayer embodies all of these things. And in it, what do we give thanks? We give thanks for our daily bread. We pray that God would forgive us as we forgive others. We extol Him as the one true and living God. And then also we make the praise of Him and communicate to Him in the joy that we have in that relationship. And so the idea of prayer is very prominent right here in this first verse. And he lays out plainly supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. And then he says this in verse 2. And this is where this makes an application to us now. Are we praying or are we praying? Are we just wringing our hands and letting all of that reflux just boil up within us? Are we just constantly in an angst over the things we hear and things we see? Or do we have a solid foundation? Are we comfortable knowing that I can pray to God and have these worries just swept away from me? In the second verse, the apostle says, we are to pray for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And beloved, at the moment, particularly over these last 6-7 months, and I anticipate in the month that lies before us, perhaps in months following, that we have been and will be robbed of this notion that we can have a quiet and a peaceable life in godliness and honesty. Now, it's up to you and me to cling to that godliness and honesty and not let it go. But can we be robbed? Are we to be robbed of a quiet and a peaceable life? That is what we are to aspire to as God's children. And the apostle is teaching, instructing the young preacher Timothy, says we start out with prayer. And that's the basis. That is the gateway to it. That is the door into which we find both a life of godliness and honesty, and then also a peaceable life that is quiet and good. And so for God's people to be godly, have godly virtue, and be honest in the midst of a crooked world, and also be calm and quiet and peaceable in their lives in the midst of chaos and turmoil around us, we have to be a praying people. Now, you can study the Bible. You can memorize it front to back and back to front. You can know all of the theology. You can get down all of the doctrine. You can learn to read the Greek and Aramaic and the Hebrew and all of the original languages. You can understand all of the subtle intents of all of the various aspects of the doctrine and whatnot, and you'll make one great Pharisee. You can be as knowledgeable in Scripture as you can possibly be and have absolutely no love and no spirituality in you at all. Now, that is a danger. That's one of the things we preach against, one of the things I preach against so fervently. All of my ministry is the understanding about the spiritual component of being a child of God. For us to be godly in virtue, for us to be honest in the midst of a crooked world, for us to have a quiet and calm, peaceable life in the midst of turmoil and all of the other things of the world around us. We have to be a spiritually minded person. And the way you do that is through the avenue of prayer. Study the Word of God and be knowledgeable of it so you have that comfort. You have that assurance. You know what the Word of God says. You know what God's promises are. And then to embrace those promises, to claim them as yours, you do so in prayer. I'm a firm believer that a vibrant, vigorous, devoted, committed prayer life will lead you into discipleship. The spirituality is inevitable. A knowledge of the Word, a close relationship with God, and discipleship is inevitable. So are we praying, desiring that discipleship in the midst of an unquiet and unpeaceful world in which we live at the moment? Or are we fretting? I think it's the stressors that we have faced seem to be rising, and they're going to reach a fever pitch within the next few weeks. And likely it will continue for weeks and perhaps months afterwards. Civil unrest, There's going to be political turmoil. There's going to be all kinds of accusations. There's going to be violence. All of the things that are going on right now are going to continue. And as that rises, we have to continue to dwell and to deal with this virus business. The fear-mongering, the unnecessary fear-mongering, and all of the hyperbole and the hysteria surrounding that, intending to stir up fear and anxiety. You know, just this week it was announced other states around us have finally lifted. They're in the final stages of lifting all restrictions on people's civil liberties and on their economies. Just yesterday, over in South Carolina, Governor Masters has reopened all businesses in the state of South Carolina with no restrictions. Governor DeSantis did that in Florida just earlier this week. But yet otherwise, we've just learned that our president and numerous people in the White House and numerous people throughout the rest of the government have all now become sick and stricken with the virus. And so we wait anxiously. We know about all of the civil unrest and the civil terrorism that our cities are burning. We also know that crime is on a historic rise, particularly in our largest cities in the Midwest and out West and in the Northeast. And then, of course, we also have this election business. The one thing I can also remind you out of this writing in which Paul writes to Timothy is in verse 5, for those of us that desire to have a quiet and peaceable life, and it is possible, I will remind you, if you ever wondered how, and yet I will remind you he did, that Jesus Christ, it says, was asleep in the bow of the ship as the disciples feared they would die. Waves breaking over the sides. And the scripture tells us he was fast asleep. He was quiet and peaceable in the midst of a great torrent. Those of you that have been out on boats and know anything about boats know that in the roughest of weather, where do you go? Where's the smoothest ride? You're going to get wet, but the smoothest ride is in the back of the boat. The bow is up there beating and down and slamming on the waves and being tossed and pitched from side to side, and Jesus is asleep. Those of us that desire that quiet and peaceable life and want to do so with godliness and in honesty have to cling to his example. We've got to cling to him. He's our only hope. No matter who wins the election come November, Jesus is still on his throne. And he says in verse 5, there is one God. There is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And so our mediator is still there. And I go back to Romans chapter 8 and show you where it says that even now he is making intercession for us. That he that reads the hearts is making intercession for us. And the Holy Spirit is making groanings that cannot be uttered. That even now Christ is still mindful of us. He's mindful of our needs. He's mindful of our circumstances. He knows and is aware of the things that we fret about. He knows the circumstances in which we live. You know, I saw a comment this week. I don't know how many of you may know or remember who he is, but there was a quote from Alice Cooper. He was part of KISS, the hard rock band from back, I guess, in the 70s and 80s. And the quote of Alice Cooper, and coming from a source like him, I believe he's serious. I believe he truly means it. But he said, you know, to go out and destroy things, to tear up and destroy your hotel room, or to go out into the street and get drunk and do drugs and just be wild and lawless, to riot in the streets and destroy property and burn buildings down. He said, all of that's easy. But he said, being a Christian and having faith and forgiving all those who do these things against you, he said, now those folks have got courage. And I believe he's sincere. And God's children have got to be tough. But you and I both know that we're nowhere near as tough as we want to be, and we're nowhere near as tough as we think we can be. But we do have a mediator between a righteous and holy God, and he is the man, Christ Jesus. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus has been betrayed with a kiss. Peter takes out a sword and cuts off Malchus' ear, a servant of the high priest. Remember what Jesus said? Those beautiful and yet faithful words in which he looked to Peter and to the other disciples. And he said, "This is the hour and the cause, the purpose for which I have come." And he picked up Malchus' ear and he healed him. And he said to Peter and the others, "Do you not know, know you not, that right now I can pray to the Father and he will send 12 legions of angels?" Now Jesus, it was him against all of the whole world. He didn't have a friend. Couldn't buy a friend. They hated him. They despised him. They spat upon him. They beat him nearly to death. And then intended to crucify him. He had not a friend in this world. Because those of us that profess to love him, he was going there because of us to start with. It might have been a Roman cross, and it may have been in the age of the Judeans that Jesus Christ was put upon that cross. But make no mistake about it, Jesus Christ went to the cross and died the death that he died for and because of me and you and an innumerable number of the saints of God, however many God purposed to redeem and save in Christ Jesus. And so all the world stood against him. The words I've heard all of my life is that Jesus Christ went willingly and obediently to the cross. As a lamb led to the slaughter and a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he did not open his mouth. Quietly, calmly, and peacefully, he went to that cross to die for us. That was his matter. In the midst of some of the most gross violence that has ever been instigated against any single individual. When he reviled not again. Now how do we do that? I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we, us, can then have a calm and peaceable life in all goodness, or excuse me, godliness and honesty. Would I like for the king to have a quiet and peaceful life? Yes, I would. Would I like the governor to have a quiet and peaceful life? Yes, I would. Would I like whoever else around me to have a quiet and a peaceful life? Yes. Everybody over authority. I would love for them to have a nice, easy, quiet life that we could all just get along. But as you pray in that supplication and prayer and intercession and giving of thanks, notice that the focus is having done that, then we... As the exercise of that, we as the instigators of that, we as the ones that have bought into the side, that we can then have a calm and peaceable life. Who is it most important for you to be at peace and to have a calm and gentle association with, God or man? You know, I'm mindful of the prophet Elijah on several occasions, at least two occasions, desired to die. He was done. Remember, he lived in the time of Jezebel and Ahab, and he was tired of all of them constantly being after him and wanting to persecute him. How do you as a Christian then, y'all turn with me to the writing of 1 Peter. Turn on over just a few pages through Hebrews and 1 Peter. Let me ask you this question. How, as in the last 2 weeks, there is a terrorist organization that is wandering the streets of American cities, and they're being tolerated. And they have vowed to murder and assassinate as many law enforcement officers as possible, and they have also, just within the last 2 weeks, let out a vow calling calling for burning to the ground as many churches and synagogues as possible. Now, how do you live a calm and peaceful life whenever you know there's somebody out there that hates and despises you as a Christian? My advice to you is pray and act like Jesus. Just keep on keeping on. But in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, familiar scripture to you. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Cast all your cares, because he cares for you. Even in these tumultuous times in which we live, the times and circumstances. Something else was brought to my attention the first of this week that I want to share with you. And I don't know if y'all thought about it. I don't know if you've heard this. I'm not sure how much news you've heard. But right now, in the age in which we live, this time, right now, in the year 2020, Addis Domini, in the year of our Lord, in the United States, people are fleeing the largest cities in droves. Some of our largest cities are literally burning to the ground. It has been reported that as of the 1st of October, all the way through the end of September, go back to, we might as well, to March, just for a good reference, and come through September, that domestic violence and terrorism has produced more insurance losses in the United States this year than all natural disasters in the previous 40 years combined. Hurricanes, tornadoes, floods, wildfires, earthquakes. That lawless individuals, Satan as a roaring lion is loose, he's out of the cage, wandering where he will and doing as he will. And in the span of March to September, 7 months, there are greater insurance losses due to the rioting and the looting and the fires than all natural disasters combined over the last 40 years. That's unbelievable. The cities are literally burning. Millions of people who were at jobs in February now are still out of work. And the thing that was brought to my attention earlier this week, that the more I thought about it and when I started reading on it some more, I've been doing nothing but reading and studying all week. We have passed the point, and it's become very pointed to me. You and I are living right now in the largest migration, resettling of people within the United States in our history. Some of y'all remember reading about or hearing about the Dust Bowl. Y'all might have heard about something called the Great Depression. Great Depression from 29 until all intents and purposes 41 until we got into World War II. Lasted there for a little over 10 years. The Dust Bowl in the 30s, the largest uprooting and migration where literally hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people immortalized in the book, The Grapes of Wrath. People rose up and left their farms in the Midwest, and they went mostly to California and to the West Coast, or they went to the Northeast or to the Upper Midwest. They left their farms where they were starving to death to try to go find jobs in the big cities, and that is when the cities, like Phoenix and Los Angeles and San Diego and San Francisco and Portland and Seattle and Detroit and Cleveland and Chicago and New York and Boston. These were big cities to start with, but they exploded in growth, doubled in population in a period of 10 years. And yet we are told that right now everybody's leaving those same cities and moving back to the rural areas. 100 years later, the great migration of the Dust Bowl era is in reverse, full reverse, and we are seeing the largest migration, the largest resettlement of people within the borders of the United States in our history. And you and I are living to experience it. That's going on right now. In the writing of this 1 Peter, it says in verse 8, after he has said that we are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, knowing that he will exalt us in due time, casting all your care upon him because he cares for you, and in verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, and strengthen you. Beloved, all that we see out here in the world, all of this criminality and all of this terrorism and all of this unrest and the violence and the destruction and the murder and everything else, beloved, that is evil. That is the roaring lion. Roaring about, seeking whom he may devour, and he will devour his own just as well as he will the saints of God. All that matters is misery and death and destruction. I was born during the civil rights era, so I don't remember that much. I've heard about it. I know there were violent protests. I know there was violence in the streets. Many of y'all that are here lived through it. You experienced it. Most of the people that I've talked to that lived through it and experienced it said they ain't seen nothing like what we're going through today. That all of that, while it was scary at the time, has just paled in comparison. In the writing of 1 John, the last scripture I want to share with you this morning, I want you to go with me to 1 John chapter 4. So just turn over just a few more pages there in your Bible past 1 Peter. And again, back to the narrative of our discourse. Now, are you praying or are you fretting? The apostle says, first of all, I would that supplications, prayer, intercessions, and giving of thanks to be made for all men, for kings, and that are all in authority, that we may have a quiet and peaceable life in godliness and honesty. Now in 1 John chapter 4, reading the first 7 verses, the scripture says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, where ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. The world listens to them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth us not. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Now I want you to draw your attention to verse 4 in particular. And there is a soft assurance here in the scripture. It reminds us that we are not alone. Sometimes it seems like we are. Many times it seems like we are all by ourselves. And that there is nobody else. But he reminds us in verse 4 that you're of God, little children, and have overcome these evil ones. Because, as I said a little while ago, you know, we're not near as strong as we think we are. We're not nearly as strong as we think we should be. We're not nearly as strong as we think we can be. But ultimately, we know that the only one up to the true task is the mediator between God and men, that is the man, Christ Jesus. And here he says very plainly, we are able to overcome because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, not to make fun of it at all, don't mean that, but I've heard it said before that Satan is a roaring lion and he's out seeking whom he may devour, and that Jesus is the lion tamer. That he has brought him into subjugation. You know, one of the reasons Satan is roaring as he is, and as fierce as he is, and angry as he is, and mad as he is, and mean as he is, and hard to get along as he is, because he knows his time is limited. He's got to get busy, and he's running out of time. So to which do we cling? Do we fret in fear of the ravenings of the roaring lion? Or do we truly desire that calm and peaceful life where we rest in prayer, knowing that our mediator stands at the ready, willing and able? I guess the troubling part is that in 1 Peter tells us that we're going to have to, we may have to go through a little season, but eventually he will establish, stabilize, and strengthen us. There might be a little season where you get beat around in the bow of that boat, where you get tossed to and fro. There might be a little time where the doubts cross through your mind, that you might be cast out alone, and that there might not be any help. But I assure you there is. And so, brethren, as the apostle did, so do I now tell you and affirm unto you that I exhort you in your life, in our relationship together, I exhort you, therefore, that first of all, supplications and prayer, intercession and giving of thanks be made for all men. All of them. The good, the bad, and the ugly. All of them. For kings, I suppose in our case, for presidents and prime ministers, for senators and representatives, for governors, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. I believe truly that ultimately that's what we have the greatest desire while we live in this low ground of sin and sorrow. Just give me a quiet and calm, peaceful life. And this too shall pass quickly enough. So are you praying? Or are you fretting? If you pray sufficiently, you ain't got time to be worried about a whole lot. I counsel you also in this way. Do you know the difference between having a concern and having a worry? I would no more ever suggest that God's children are supposed to be ostriches and just stick our head in the sand. It's unpleasant. I don't want to hear about it. I don't want to see it or nothing else. I'm just going to ignore it and it'll just go away. It doesn't exist. The Bible doesn't allow us to do that. I happen to believe Edmund Burke was right. All that evil exists to see, all that evil needs to succeed is for good men to do nothing. When we worry, we let things weigh on our conscience and weigh on our countenance, and it causes us distress, angst, causes us to fret, to wring our hands. We get indigestion, our blood pressure goes up, we can't sleep at night, we're in a constant state of agitation. A concern, on the other hand, is something we know that we ought not to ignore. Something that we know we should do something about, and something when we have opportunity we give our focus to doing something about. But a concern doesn't keep us up at night, and it doesn't destroy our health, and it doesn't destroy our lives. It does not cause us to be obsessed. There are things that God's children are to be concerned about in our lives. There are things you and I know we don't like that we have got to deal with if we're going to have a calm, quiet, and peaceable life. Scripture tells us to deal with it. Worry is that that just wears on us endlessly to no good end. So So I pray, God, that those things that concern us, if it's the violence, if it's the crime, if it's the virus, if it's the election, things that concern you right now, things that are on your mind, they're on my mind. Pray about it. Pray for the Lord to give you an opportunity to do something that will give you peaceful, quiet, and calmness about each of those issues. And when the opportunity presents itself, pray you have the strength to act on it and do something about it. But don't spend another moment fretting about any of this. The Master is in control, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, and may He be praised. It's my prayer for his sake.